As you can tell, from the length of time it's taking me to put the sermon back in order from 8 o'clock, it's a long sermon. I'm amused to read the notes that we have for the hymn we've just sung. This late 4th century hymn writer writes a hymn stating Christian doctrine in terms of Neoplatonic philosophy, envisioning the human soul rising above the imperfect material world. And oftentimes we're tempted into thinking that same way, that the material world is imperfect, and if we could just get above it. We get confused into thinking that Christianity is a spiritual religion, as if our faith is mostly a matter of the ethereal, intangible, otherworldly things. But of course, contra the hymn writer for this morning, nothing could be farther from the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the stuff of everyday life, coins, mustard seeds, water, bread, and he used them to help us see the presence of God in our midst. Jesus himself was God in the flesh. By his very presence, Jesus witnesses to a God who, in God's great love, chooses to use earthly physical objects to reveal himself. John Calvin once said that God never forgets that we are creatures, and so uses creaturely things through which to love us. One of the main differences between Christianity and the world's other great religions is Christianity's view of material things. The 98th Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said that Christianity is the most avowedly materialistic of all the great religions. The difference between Christianity and other religions which have no incarnation is the difference between receiving a letter from someone you love and being embraced by your loved one. Every time we look at Jesus, we are reminded our God didn't simply write a letter or preach a sermon. Our God was not content to remain aloof, off in the clouds somewhere, but came in the flesh, was born in a manger. Our God lived the life of a young Jew from Nazareth. Our God died on the cross. Some people look for a religion which is invisible, angelic, spiritual, ethereal, and untouched by human hands or Mother Earth. And there may be such religions, but Christianity is not one of them. We can't separate body from soul, sex from love, job from vocation, earth from heaven, money from religion. God likes matter. He invented it, says C.S. Lewis. Which means that you and I have no better way of getting close to God than our money. Stewardship is what we do after we say we believe. Stewardship is the so what of our faith. And this morning, being Stewardship Sunday, I want to speak plainly about stewardship. There are lots of reasons to give, and some of them not very exalted. But as far as God's concerned, there's only one motive: thankfulness. There are lots of motives for giving in our church, and in our hearts, we need to be on guard against them. The 116th Psalm says, "What shall I render to the Lord for his bounty to me?" The motive for Christian giving is thankfulness. Not pride, not duty, not guilt, not fear. Not because it's a good cause. It's thankfulness. Do any of you remember years and years ago in Miami along Flagler Street, there's this beautiful row of tall palm trees lining the street. And one night, vandals came and cut down 6 of these towering trees. And the city didn't have the money on hand to replace them, and they thought they'd have to leave the street with these holes where these palm trees had been. Until one day, a donor came forward and offered to replace them. Whereas the old palm trees were 15 feet tall and provided a beautiful foreground to a huge Delta billboard, The new trees were 35 feet tall and completely hid the billboard. The donor, United Airlines. You see, there are lots of reasons for giving. But I believe that if the motive is not thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're doing nothing more than fundraising. If you're interested in raising funds, there are lots of ways to do it. You know the ads in the magazines. You can feed this hungry child, or you can turn the page. And we could launch a stewardship campaign that way with Ellen, Sam, or Jamie's face saying, "Feed this hungry child." And you might respond to that. Those are guilt-producing kinds of things. Private universities take record of your giving into account when they're considering your kid for admission into the old alma mater. Or we can talk about thankfulness to God. And that is Christian giving. It's easy to slip into these other methods. Do you know how much it costs to keep the Church of St. Michael and St. George open every day? Do you know how much it costs to air condition this space through a St. Louis summer? Do you have any idea what it costs to have a youth group and a parent ministry and on and on and on? And you have a responsibility. And of course, some of you will respond to that. The trouble is that if you respond, you do not take one step closer to the Lord God who created you. You get closer to the church, but not necessarily to God. Jesus Christ says that the Gentiles love to be thought to be benefactors. And in my experience, so do Episcopalians. If you can put a plaque on it, you can sell it in the Episcopal Church. There's a sense in which we can appeal to people's desire to feel generous. People like to feel generous, and we can slip into that kind of payoff for our giving. Or perhaps the one that's most subtle is the good cause. There are important ministries I need to support. And indeed, that's true. But the first step has to be, why do I give? And once I'm clear that I give in response to my thankfulness for what God has done in my life, then we can discuss what I give to support. But first I have to be clear why I give, and then we'll talk about where the giving goes. So often we skip the motive and move right on to the purpose of giving, in which case the purpose becomes the motivator. And it brings us closer to that ministry, but not necessarily to the God who calls us to do that ministry. Deuteronomy 12:28, God tells some of the benefits of obedience to God's word. Be careful to heed all these words which I command to you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Give, obey, that it may go well with you. And that can sound like the prosperity gospel that Joel Osteen teaches on TV every Sunday morning. But I think Joel's misreading scripture. What is being said is that obedience to God's commands leads into a quality of life we wouldn't have known otherwise. It is not a tit for tat. If you give this year, you will sell more insurance next year, and your 90% post-tithing giving this year will exceed your 100% pre-tithing giving last year, as if God's some kind of cosmic annuity promising automatic annualized return machine. I once read about a church in Florida that promised its congregation that if they tithed, God would increase their salaries the following year, money back guarantee. Well, one guy tithed and he didn't get a raise, so he sued the church. And I think the church deserved it. God calls us to follow his way because it's good for us. There are two kinds of laws in the universe. There's the kind of law that tells us what we should or should not do to avoid punishment. Drive 70 miles an hour on 40 or you'll get a ticket. Mail your Christmas parcels early to Aunt Matilda in Spokane or she won't have a present. Don't swing on 3-0 and the coach will bench you. These are the laws that tell you how to behave in the world. And then there are laws like the law of gravity, the second law of thermodynamics, that do indeed tell you how the world functions. Most of us have a sort of Sunday school notion that God's laws are the first kind of laws, that God gives us do's and don'ts so as to spoil our fun. This is a God who rewards or punishes us in response to our behavior. But in fact, God's laws are the second kind of laws. They are the way the universe operates. They are the principles by which he has created the world and under which it runs. And that if we care about our own spiritual well-being, we'll pay attention to his advice, just the way if we care about our physical well-being, we'll pay attention to the law of gravity. The law of gravity doesn't say if you climb up to the top of the tower of this church and jump off, please fall, and if you don't fall, you're going to get in trouble. The law of gravity says if you jump off, you will fall, and you'll probably get hurt, if not die. God tells us things like don't commit adultery, not because he's trying to spoil our fun or he's going to step in arbitrarily and mess up our lives, but because he has told us that it's spiritually and emotionally destructive for us to do that, and that there are inevitable consequences for our behavior. And what God tells us in the realm of giving is that there are consequences for our behavior, good or ill. And he loves us so much that he wants us to know what we can do to draw closer to God. Not because he's going to arbitrarily punish us or zap us if we disobey, not at all, but rather because he knows. He knows what is life-giving for us. And he sends Jesus that we might have life and have it abundantly. And he wants us to know how to live into that abundant life. Now, of course, in my own life, I struggle with this. As a friend of mine once said to me, you know, Andrew, the definition of struggle is postponed obedience. So often I justify my continuing struggle when clearly it's what God's calling me to do, and I resist God's claim on my life. God calls us to respond so that it may go well with us, so that we will know the joy that comes from drawing close to God. God calls us to give quite simply because giving changes us. There's that classic illustration of the Jordan River in the Holy Land. The River Jordan comes down from the north and enters into the Sea of Galilee and then proceeds out of the Sea of Galilee and flows further south down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is, as its name implies, dead. Fish don't live in it, birds won't fly over it, nothing lives there, it's dead. Of course, the amazing thing is that the same Jordan River feeds both lakes. The Jordan River flows into both lakes. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee takes the water at one end and lets it out at the other end. The Dead Sea takes the water in and keeps it all. The love of God has been given to each one of us. There's no sense that any of us have been more loved by God than anyone else. The issue is, do we receive what God has in store for us and hold on to it? Or do we receive God's love and let it flow through us? If we try to hold on to it, there's death. If we let it flow through us to others, there's life and abundance. And so two people walk out of here this morning, both earning $100,000 a year. And one says, well, that's kind of interesting. I think in response to that, next year, I'm going to give $100. And someone else says, I'm going to give $10,000. Which one does God love more? Of course, God loves them both the same. God loves them both perfectly. God loves them both completely. There's nothing in the world that's going to make God love any of us any less. And there is nothing we can do with our giving that will make God love us anymore. It's a matter of giving because God already loves us, and we experience what God has in store for us when we give as God has asked us to. There's a story I like to tell. Some of you have heard me tell it before. Small mission church, doesn't have a priest assigned to it, And it's continually staffed by different clergy every Sunday. And every Sunday they have to go out and find a different priest to celebrate the Eucharist. One priest was invited there for the first time. He gets there an hour early, nobody's in the church, and so he pokes around, reads the bulletin board, reads the tract rack, notices that there's a little box on the back wall. He assumes it's a box for offerings for the poor. So he reaches in his pocket, pulls out what he's got in there, pulls out a couple of quarters, and puts them in the box. Shortly thereafter, the senior warden arrives. He says, "Well, we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. We do the liturgy this way. You can vest over there. I'll talk to you after the service." After the service, the senior warden comes up to the priest and says, "Gosh, it's been wonderful having you here. Your sermon was marvelous. We'd love to have you every week. But I'm embarrassed to tell you this, we're just a poor country church. We don't have any money to pay guest preachers, but we have a system. All our people know that they can put money in the little box at the back of the church after your sermon today. There's going to be a lot of money in that box, I'm sure." And he pulls out his warden's keys and he opens up the box at the back of the church, and out falls two quarters. And it's all the priest can do not to burst out laughing. And he goes home and he's regaling his family with this course of events over Sunday dinner. And they're all chortling until his 11-year-old son pipes up and says, "Dad, you don't understand. If you'd put more in, you'd have gotten more out." Jesus says, if we are to save our lives, we will lose them. And if we lose our lives for his sake, we will find them. Or, if you put more in, you'll get more out. Amen.